Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word today, and we pray that you would speak to us from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Last Sunday, the last World War I veteran passed away. Last U.S. World War I veteran. I believe that there's only one remaining veteran in the world, lives in Australia right now. But that means that we can't ask him any more questions about World War I. A number of years ago, Marcia and I went to Arizona, and in Phoenix, there's the museum for the USS Arizona, one of the battleships that went down at the Pearl Harbor attack. Maybe some of you have seen it. There's a glass case there, and in the glass case, there's a bottle of champagne that's being saved for the two surviving men on board that ship. When they're the last two, they'll get into that glass case and drink the bottle of champagne. Interesting. But at least there are men that are still alive from that particular time. We've got the opportunity to ask questions, or at least people have. Maybe their stories have been written down, but I wonder how many times they've told their story. Yad Vashem is the Holocaust Museum in Israel, and there are people who survived the Holocaust that we can still ask questions to. But you know, eventually those people die off. Many of us remember different world events, and you know, we're still alive. You could ask questions, well, where were you when such and such happened? And we do that periodically. And those are reminders. We've seen the rise and fall of kings and dictators and presidents and the Berlin Wall. The Apostle Peter, probably in Rome at the time, wrote to believers that were scattered over the region of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. He called them foreigners or strangers or aliens, chosen people of God, you who live as foreigners in Asia Minor. They were citizens of heaven. They were living temporarily just like we are on the earth. We have to remember that we are strangers. We are foreigners on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven if we know Jesus as our personal Savior. We are struggling against worldly culture, and we are sometimes persecuted for our faith. I'm speaking of all believers at this particular point. Silvanus, one of Peter's friends, helped him write his first letter sometime between 62 and 64 AD. I think Silvanus or Peter must have been absent from the class when the teacher was doing personal letters, because they didn't put the date on, they didn't put their home address, you know, so we don't know exactly when it was written, between 62 and 64. A few years later, though, Peter wrote another letter, and this letter was a little bit different than the first one, because without Silvanus helping him, it definitely looked much more like a fisherman's writing, not a scholar. His heart burned to write one more time. He realized that he was going to die soon, and he wanted to remind people of some things. And that was the point of this section that we're going to be looking at this morning, verses 12 to 21 in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you'd like to find that in your Bibles. He says, here's a reminder of things you know. He says that in verse 12. I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you. That's what a reminder is, isn't it? It's something that you already know, and you want to call back to the front burner, not the back burner. And that's what Peter says right here. He also says, I think it's right to stir you up as long as I'm alive. In verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Back in John chapter 21, the Gospel of John, as they were on the beach and talking, Jesus said, Peter, when you get old, people are going to carry you where you don't want to go. They're going to stretch you out. And he didn't specifically say they're going to nail you to a cross, but that was the intent of those words there. And that's what exactly happened to Peter. He was eventually crucified, and tradition has it that he was crucified upside down, so it wasn't in the same manner that Jesus died. But Peter recognized that his time was short, and he says, I realize I only have a little time left, and as long as I'm alive, I'm going to stir you up. You know what happens to oatmeal if it doesn't get stirred? No, not just lumpy. It burns to the bottom of the pot. Don't Christians need to be stirred up? Yeah, I think we do. We need to be stirred up by way of reminder. Now, Peter said, you know these things. You've been established in them. But you know, as I was thinking about that, that might be true of the people that Peter was writing to, but I don't know how much of the Word of God you know and understand. And maybe that's because you've recently trusted Jesus as your Savior. And you've been ignorant about the Bible to now. And now it's a new book that you're getting into. Or maybe you haven't attended a church that attempts to preach and teach the Bible systematically, and you've heard a bunch of Bible stories, and it's just been a scattering here and there, and homilies, and this, that, and the other thing. And at Grace Bible Church, our intent or our desire is to preach and teach the Word of God systematically so that we know it. God wrote it for us to know, all 66 books. We have, in our language, a special treasure, and we want to learn it and know it well. Maybe there's, maybe you don't have a Bible that has been very readable. The King James Bible has been an excellent Bible for 400 years. This is the 400th anniversary. It was written in 1611 in English. We probably wouldn't be able to read that particular version today because it was Old English. But what a tremendous book. But if you have a English or if you have a King James Bible, you'd have to be reading at the 11th grade reading level to, you know, handle that. And I would suggest to you, if you're not reading at that level, get a Bible that's readable. There's a number of excellent Bibles now that are very, very readable, and we would be able to understand a little bit better. So I'd encourage you to do that. And maybe you don't know about the Bible because you have been, your knowledge has been skewed by the Bible movies, books, bad documentaries, and a whole host of other things that just kind of head you off in the wrong direction biblically. I'm amazed at how many people learn their Bible history by these other sources and wind up getting it wrong most of the time. I don't know how many times I've had to unlearn people. And I realize that's not good grammar, but you know what I mean about Bible. I have to unteach them before you can teach them. And we have to get things straightened out. But you know, it's a good thing to get the Bible information straight eventually and have that firmly in our minds. Now, please don't be afraid to say, I've never heard that before, I'm unfamiliar with that. You know, if I sat down and talked with you about your areas of expertise, your job, your hobbies, I would probably be very ignorant and I'd be saying, I don't understand that. Would you run that by me again? I've never done that before or never heard about that before. You know, all of us have those big blocks of ignorance. We're just not familiar with certain subjects. And we have to just have that admission sometimes, don't we? So Peter says this. Then he says, after I'm gone to be with Jesus, I want you to be able to remember and be able to read my writing at any time. Look at verse 15. He says, I'll be diligent that any time after my departure, that means after my death, you'll be able to call these things to mind. When Peter wrote these two letters, he also had a big impact on Mark's life, who wrote the Gospel of Mark up in the four Gospels. So Peter essentially was involved in three letters, his two and in Mark's. Any time after his death that we would want that information from Peter, where do we go? Mark, 1st and 2nd Peter. Peter said, I'll be diligent so that any time you can recall to mind what I told you before. He left his mark, didn't he? And I didn't mean that as a pun. but stop and think. How many of you have ever heard of apostolic succession? Okay, a few of you have. Means that the apostles left people behind them, who left people behind them, down to the current leadership in the church, in the Catholic Church. There is no apostolic succession biblically. What Peter was doing here, he said, anytime after I die, I want you to be able to recall to my to your minds what's going on and what I taught you, where did you do it? He transferred all of his authority, basically as an apostle, to his writings. And it stopped right there. And that's what we have in our hands. That's the authority, not the succession of people. And if you look back historically, it's a rather garbled succession in history. But that's just an aside. We don't specifically know what was going on in Peter's life at this time, but he knew he was going to die soon. So some 1,946 years ago, Peter left this letter for us as well as the people that he was writing to directly, because we are able to do this as well, go back to the Word of God. Now, Daniel preached last week about the truths that we have, everything that we need for life and godliness. That's further up in chapter 1. Jesus gave us precious promises. What are those promises? Well, they're not enumerated in the scripture where Peter's writing, but these are some of them. We have an eternal relationship with God, the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, God lives inside of you. He says we are His temple. We're the temple of the Lord now, because we trust Jesus as our Savior, and he comes and lives in us, inside of us. We have a new nature. We have forgiveness. We have victory. We have armor. We have a purpose for living. We have peace in our hearts. We look forward to the hope of heaven. We have the ability to pray. Those are precious promises, aren't they? These are not good luck charms. When we were in Ghana, and I'm sure Ruth and Beth saw this symbol all over the place, it means except for God. But it is carried around like a rabbit's foot or a good luck charm. Most of the people, even though they wear it, have no idea what it means, really. I mean, they understand the words, but they really don't have a relationship with Christ. And yes, except for God, we are nothing. Except for God, we have no salvation. We have no hope. We have no peace. We have no comfort. But that has to be applied to ourselves. It can't just be in a charm. We saw that, I don't know how many places, it's just plastered all over everything. So not only does God bless us with everything that we need for life and godliness, and that Jesus has given us precious promises to enjoy and use, but we have to remember that growth is not passive but active. Daniel preached on this last week as well. As we apply God's grace and power and promises to our lives, we can see His working. Now, what's that a picture of? Anybody recognize the plant?
Bamboo.
Bamboo. You're really good. You know, certain kinds of bamboo grow 24 inches a day. Boy, you can almost stand there and watch it. That's amazing, isn't it? But God has put that creative power and that power in that plant to grow that way. You know, we have our intellect, our emotions, our volition, the ability to make choices and do actions. And as we apply God's grace to those areas that correspond to His person, His character, we grow. It's an active growing. It's not just sitting in the chair and saying, okay, God, give me this, give me that, and all of a sudden it's there. Poof. We're not talking about that kind of thing. We're talking about that interaction with God in a relationship that causes our growth. So it's applying His grace and power and promises to our lives. And you know what my prayer was Tuesday morning? Lord, I need an attitude adjustment, please. You ever have a bad attitude or a wrong attitude or attitudes, plural? Excuse me. As I started my prayers, I said, Lord, I've got a few things that I need straightened out. And God, being the gracious divine chiropractor, went, Does He ever do that to you? You know, Lord, please help me get my thoughts in the right direction. I know what I'm thinking is wrong, but I know You've got the right thoughts and what attitudes I ought to have. You know, God does that. God did that for me. But I just want to encourage you with that God knows us, and He wants us to come to us honestly. We need to pray sometimes that way. Remember, we have everything we need for life and godliness, already granted. So instead of praying necessarily for God to give me more things, do I need to simply say, thank you, God, for the peace that you've given me, the comfort you've given me, the strength that you've given me, the grace that you've given me, the servant's heart that you've given me? Lord, I need an attitude adjustment. Here's where I know I am, and here's where I need to be. And Lord, you can just bring these things into focus for me. It does work. Here's a reminder, too. You know what the Christian living issues are? There are a few. We can do any one of these options. We can be obedient and say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Or we can be ignorant about something. Lord, I really don't know what to do here. Or we can be apathetic and put it in terms of, I don't care. I think a lot of American Christianity sits right in that one right there, and as well as rebellion. Lord, I won't do it. You know, we do have a choice. God is not going to burglarize our will. I forget where I heard that years and years ago. God's not going to come in and just crank you around to make you do what he wants you to do. He wants your willing spirit to do it. And we can be rebellious, apathetic, ignorant, or obedient. And obviously there's some things that are very counterproductive to the kingdom in that. Peter says, we told you the truth. Look what he says in verses 16 and following. He says, for we didn't follow cleverly devised tales or fables or myths. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. We told you the truth. We didn't make things up. You're not following myths or fables. Remember in the Truth Project, we've learned that truth corresponds to reality. What an amazing thing. We've got eyewitnesses of what Jesus was doing on earth at the time that he was working with the disciples. And Peter's specifically talking about going with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. They saw his glory like he would be in the coming kingdom, which is still future to us. Peter said, we were eyewitnesses to that. We weren't making up fables or myths. You know, the Bible is commonly thought to not square with science. People say, well, the Bible is destructive to society. Why would you want to go to other cultures and make them change? Well, there's a reason. This is God's Word, and it's transcultural. It is supra-time. It means it goes across all time. It was good in the past, it is good now, it will be good in the future. It wasn't written just for us. And it does affect many, or it needs to affect all cultures. If we are not living in line with the Bible, we then are miserable people, whether we know it or not. And there is a reason for people to change. This is not just a record of religious stories from the Jews, and these aren't just legends. I know that you hear that on the PBS station sometimes, and sometimes other documentaries. I've really appreciated the Truth Project, but we have a tremendous document here. What's your personal view of the Bible? You know, that's an important question to ask. Is it truth? Is it God's Word? Do we look at it that way? Or do we look at it some other way? If the Bible is the Word of God, if it indeed it is truth, then how do we live? Or if it is a book just like any other book from the library, then it's how do we live? If that's the way, if it's just like any other book, then I can take it or leave it. It really doesn't matter. But if it indeed is the Word of God, then it does matter how we live and how we treat it and what we do with it as far as applying it to our personal lives. You stop and think about some of the stories and the things that Levon and others have brought to us. When you look at the picture there, these were Bibles and school supplies burned by Hindu radicals in India. When you stop and look at the history of the Bible, it's been banned and burned and smuggled and loved and hidden and translated and died for and hand-copied and printed. It doesn't sound like an ordinary book to me, does it to you? How many books fit that category in the world? None that I know of other than the Bible. So it does have an impact in our lives. When you stop and think, though, does the Bible really direct my life? Or might it be one of these other things? Is it my reason, my mind? You know, a lot of people throw a lot of stuff out that they say is unreasonable. That's why a lot of people reject the Bible. They say it's unreasonable. We can't believe in miracles. We can't believe in stories like Jonah and the whale. It doesn't sound right. And they toss it out because it is not rational or reasonable. In fact, those things are reasonable because God is a God that is outside of our universe and He can do miracles in His universe. Feelings. You know, a lot of people, I think this is a big one right here, feelings. People run on emotions probably most of the time. You stop and think of the decisions you make and the decisions that people make around you. What's the basis of it? Is it not how I feel about something? Yes. Maybe it's other people directing people's lives. Maybe it's the church. Maybe it's a book. You know, the Quran gets people cranked up to do a lot of terrible things. The Bible, the Word of God, is a book that we say is the rule of faith and life. We have that in our doctrinal statement, but you know, is it more than just a doctrinal statement? Is it something that is actually in our lives that we say, God, You are the authority, and Your Word tells me what to do because we want to enjoy living in Your kingdom the way that You've planned? And Peter says, "These are this is the Word of God. It's not cleverly divined stories." Okay, back to Pete's notes. I left a letter out of, obviously, there. We didn't give you cleverly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses. Our experience confirmed what the Old Testament prophets said. And then he says, please pay attention to the Word of God. Notice in verse 17, For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard the utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have a prophetic word made more sure. That means we have experienced what the Old Testament prophets were talking about, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Pay attention, he says, until the as a light. The Word of God is a lamp in a dark place. How spiritually dark is the world? This is the continent of Africa and part of Europe and some of the Mideast. What you see in yellow are the lights of cities. Okay? What you see in purple is burning vegetation. The red are the flares of oil production areas. I'm thinking that many places of the world are physically dark and they are equally as spiritually dark. You stop and think about that. When I saw that picture the first time, that just blew me away, that there is such darkness in Africa. Now, we've heard that Africa has been much evangelized. And there, you could probably say, yes, there are many Christians in Africa. But as many people have said, there's Christianity is 2 miles wide and a half inch deep. The same is probably true in our country. If we were indeed Christians in action, the way our country is said to be in many cases, we would not be doing the things that we're doing in abortion, morality, finances, you name it. It would be very different if we were living as a country in a Christian lifestyle. Africa is the same way. Since Levon brought up North Korea, this is a picture of North Korea and South Korea. Look at the light in South Korea as opposed to the one spot in North Korea. That's the capital city. That is the darkest place on the face of the earth as far as the oppression of spiritual things. It is no joke. It is as dark spiritually as it is physically. That should give us shudders. I hope that you don't forget this picture and pray for the people in North Korea. It's serious. And they are getting the Word of God through these evangelists. I know the Voice of the Martyrs has sent helium balloons with timers on them to drop scripture portions so people have the scripture in their language in North Korea. It's a dangerous, dangerous proposition for people to be doing, though. But we have such a treasure in our hands that we don't realize it, and sometimes, and probably many times, take it for granted. We told you the truth, we were eyewitnesses, the prophets were moved by God and wrote His word. Look at verses 20 and 21. Very important verses. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture was a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of the human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That idea, and maybe some of you have heard this, the idea of the private interpretation. Back up one. Some said that the private interpretation was that you couldn't interpret the Bible for yourselves. You had to have the church do it for you, and the church told you what to believe. That was really a misconstruing of what the intent of Peter was right there. It means the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament writers, were not generating the Word on their own, God's Word on their own. They weren't self-starters. They didn't make this up. That's why I put that there. In fact, verse 21 confirms that understanding, because it says no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will. How did it come then? It came by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit, and those men spoke from God. We have in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture, all the writings that God gave, are God-breathed. When we talk, we exhale. We take another breath, we exhale in our speaking. And he says, all Scripture, all the writings of God are God's exhalation. And they're profitable for teaching and correction and reproof and equipping in righteousness, so that we can live productive lives. This idea of moved by the Holy Spirit, they spoke from God. It was like moving along, like a sailboat moves along with the wind filling the sails. We find in the book of Acts places where it says the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of the prophet David. The king was considered a prophet as he wrote the Psalms and the Scripture, and we find that in various places. Now, contrast this with verse 1 of chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people. We're going to pick that up next week, and not today, but I just want you to see that Peter is contrasting what we have as the truth in relation to what was false. Now the question is, so what? Well, if this is the truth and we have it, it is to be trusted, because that's what truth is. Not only is it something that corresponds to reality, it is also that which can be trusted. Now stop and think. We have the truth in the Bible about what we're able to see, that God has verified in history and man's experience times and places and people that can be verified through human history. There are record of these people and these kingdoms and these empires elsewhere in history, right? We can see those things. Archaeology has demonstrated those things. And that being the case, the truth about what we're unable to see is there also. If God has verified these things that we can see, and He's also spoken to us about heaven and hell and demons and angels and about Himself, can we see those things? No. Are they equally true? Yes, they are. So God has put what we can see next to what we can't see and said, these things are both true. I have verified them for you, and my word is authoritative. Peter testifies, we haven't made these things up. We were eyewitnesses. God spoke as He moved men along by the working of the Holy Spirit to produce a book in writing for everybody to have that is inerrant, meaning there are no errors in the original writings. You know, if you went to copy something and it had mistakes in the original, what happens to the copies? Mistakes. You ever see some printed books? You know, if there's a million copies of those books printed and there are mistakes in that, what did you just do? You just multiplied that error a million times. The Bible was inerrant to begin with. And it is called infallible. It doesn't lead us astray. If you follow the Bible as it's written and as it is normally understood, you are going to go on a straight path. We have that promise. Remember, God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. You know where most of that's found? It's in His Word. And if we're struggling as believers, maybe it's because we don't know God's Word, because the precious promises are there. And what we need for the life and godliness is in there. And that's why we really need to be people of the book. And knowing it, hiding His Word in our hearts, so that we might not sin against Him. Quick summary. The Bible is God's Word, written by the Holy Spirit and the prophets, tells us all God wants us to know. Our question then is, how do we respond to His Word? Let's pray. As I pray, would you think about how you respond to God's Word? Father in heaven, thank you so much for your Word. We just can't thank you enough, realizing that this is your communication to us. Father, may we humble ourselves before your Word, and may we be people who begin to love it more than we've ever loved it before, realizing that it's in there that you have told us about yourself. You've told us about us. You've told us about your purposes for us and how we might live empowered by your Spirit and by your grace. Lord, we're very grateful for that. Please help us to be people who encourage one another in the Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.